We're going to turn now to our text of the morning from Ephesians chapter 4, the provision for the church. If you missed last week, the premise for the church, I would encourage you to get that online. If you do not have online capabilities, we will make a DVD for you. So whatever we need to do to make sure you get to hear these messages, we will. But this is the second in our series, and we're looking at the provision for the church today. And here we are now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. What a passage! To get started this morning, I want to show you how God created teamwork in the world in which he created, in the process of pollination. You're about to see some of the most incredible photography I personally have ever witnessed. And I hope you would enjoy it as much as I do and be thinking about how God created teamwork, even in nature, even in the process of pollination. I just want to break out into a chorus of how great is our God when I see that, just some of the most remarkable photography, and what an illustration of how God uses teamwork. And to get a biblical perspective on this theme, I want to take you now to a humorous scene from the life of Moses. In Exodus 18:13, we read this: "The next day, Moses sat as usual to hear the people's complaints against each other." That's pretty funny right there. "They were lined up in front of him," get this, "from morning to evening." Wow. So let's take a look at the organizational chart which this great patriarch used to get things done. Alrighty then, there's Moses' organizational chart. And clearly there is something very wrong about this chart. Moses was trying to give counsel and direction to thousands of people all by himself. Now, fortunately, he was blessed to have a wise father-in-law by the name of Jethro. Now, thanks to the Beverly Hillbillies, we do not think of the name Jethro and the word wise in the same sentence. But trust me when I say that the biblical Jethro was not a klutz. He did not have the last name Clampett. So when this Jethro saw Moses in action, he was shocked. "Why are you trying to do all this alone? Find some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as judges over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you." Now, friends, the wisdom of Jethro's counsel can hardly be overstated. In fact, every successful enterprise in history was built around teamwork. Many people working together will always be able to achieve more than one or two people, no matter how dedicated, how diligent those few folks may be. Teamwork is always better. The text before us declares God has wired His church to function and flourish by means of collaboration. God has wired us for this. And so let's see how this provision works out in practical terms. In your notes, God's provision for teamwork, gifted saints. Gifted saints. Hope you like the lavender theme for our church series there. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Paul tells us that Christ has provided spiritual gifts for every believer. He refers here to special leadership gifts that have been conferred by God for the equipping of the saints, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And there's a reason why the apostle has limited this list to those in spiritual leadership. We find this in verse 12. In your notes again, the Lord has given spiritual leaders to every congregation, Paul says, to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church. Please note, Christ did not intend for His leaders to have a perverted organizational chart like Moses had. That's not God's plan. Instead, spiritual leaders are responsible to equip the people who in turn are responsible to do the work of the ministry. This also points to a wonderful reality. Aren't you glad that God has not only given His gifts to full-time ministers, He has bestowed supernatural enablings on the laity? Every one of you here this morning under the sound of my voice has at least one spiritual gift. We're going to look now at the gifts of the Spirit, and I need the ushers to come at this time. They are prepared to help us. We're going to distribute a pamphlet that you'll all get now. We'll start with one per family and or single individual in the audience. And if you would like your own copy afterwards, they will put the extras back on the table. Come on forward, gentlemen, and you can start handing them out. And they'll be on the back table for you. And if we run out on the back table, I'm sure we will be happy to take orders for that. And Becky will see to it that everyone gets one who wants their own personal copy. Going to wait for just a moment while you receive these. I'm going to ask you to follow along carefully with me. You'll have just one more note to fill in, and then we'll be pretty much focusing on this for a while and then back to the notes. So there is a lot going on. I will say to you that studies have actually proven people who write notes while they're listening to a speaker and watching something behind me on a screen actually get about 50% more out of any given message than somebody who just sits and listens. That's a fact. Our brains were geared that way to be multi-processing and learning more through the whole experience of communication. So I hope that encourages some of you to get busy and use those notes. Thank you very much for those who are helping us this morning. There's only one typo in here, and I'll point it out later, and I think it was my fault, so we won't seek blame anywhere but right here. All right. As they continue to hand these out, I want to say to you what a spiritual gift is not. And this is on the screen. It's not in your notes. A spiritual gift is not a natural talent. It's not like gourmet cooking, a sense of humor. It's not a natural talent. Okay? Secondly, a spiritual gift is not a counterfeit gift. There are satanic, supernatural manifestations. There is such a thing as the occult. My dad had a minister friend to whom this actually happened. They were at one of our general councils in the Christian Missionary Alliance in a certain city. I think it was St. Louis. And these two pastors were walking along, and one of them had lost his wallet. Well, they saw one of these palm readers, and they knew better, but they thought, hey, we'll just give this a shot and see what this woman would come up with as to where my wallet is. So they went into the palm reader and paid the little fee, and she got out her little crystal ball, and she said, I see your wallet. It's back in your hotel room. It's under your pillow. He went back to his hotel room, and guess where the wallet was? It was under his pillow. Now, how did that work? Well, there is a satanic, supernatural manifestation. And so that was not necessarily a spiritual gift, and that's very important to understand. Third, it's not a matter of personal choice. Did you know that? Spiritual gifts are not a matter of choice. You don't go to God's website and download the gift you want. Okay? That's not happening, folks. You can't do that. 1 Corinthians 12:11, it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. This is one of the fallacies of the charismatic movement, some I should say in the charismatic movement, who would insist that all believers have, for instance, the gift of tongues. That is not biblically possible. We're not to choose any one particular gift. We're not to insist on any one Christian having a particular gift. Because why? It's the Holy Spirit who chooses that for us. Very important teaching there. And spiritual gifts are not a Christian role. For instance, all believers have a role in evangelism. And then a gift from God is not the fruit of the Spirit. God expects these wonderful fruits from Galatians 5, 22 and 23 to be part and parcel of every believer's lifestyle. Now take your booklet, you already did, and we're going to open it up to the first panel inside, top left, what is a spiritual gift? I love Paul Ford's definition here of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. That's your last note to fill in for a while, so go ahead and fill that in. A supernatural ability given to a person by Christ to be evidenced in his or her ministry for the upbuilding and maturing of the body of Christ. That's what a spiritual gift is. A supernatural ability. Now, the very important word there is the word supernatural. Spiritual gifts are divine enablings that go beyond what any normal person could accomplish. And I'll be pounding on that as we go through this morning so that you really understand the difference between a spiritual gift and something that is not. Now, according to the Charles E. Fuller Institute of Evangelism and Church Growth in Fullerton, California, there are at least 26 gifts that can be divided into four main categories. And I've used this with permission this morning. First, you'll see gifts of service. Gifts of service. Second, equipping gifts. There are nine of those. Third, gifts growing out of prayer and worship. And then fourth, we'll look at a category we call other possible gifts. So let's look briefly at each of these now. First is the gift of helps. Under gifts of service, number one in your notes, pardon me, in your booklet there, the gift of helps. Look at the definition. The supernatural ability to unselfishly meet the needs of others, freeing them to exercise their spiritual gift or have their needs met. 1 Corinthians 12:28, those who can help others. Now, We all know that we are to help people. But you would agree with me when I say there are certain people in the church, in this church, who just have this gift. They seem to be everywhere. They're always available to do that small, that behind-the-scenes thing. They just want to help. That's the spiritual gift of helps. It's a supernatural thing. It's beyond just the average Joe helping somebody. This is their passion. Here's the second one. Administration. This is the supernatural ability to provide organization for the goals of the body of Christ by designing and carrying out an efficient plan of action. I love that definition. 1 Corinthians 12:28, those with gifts of administration, or those who can get others to work together. That's the gift of administration. Now, clearly the Three Stooges were utterly lacking in their ability to design and carry out an efficient plan of action. Oh, especially when they tried to be plumbers. It's not the gift of administration there. They could not carry out an efficient plan of action. Notice service in your booklet there. The gift of service is the supernatural ability to identify unmet needs in the body of Christ and beyond, and to use whatever resources necessary to practically meet those needs. Romans 12:7, if your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. Look at the gift of faith. The supernatural ability to trust God with extraordinary confidence that God will work out His purposes in every situation, and then to model this conviction for others. 1 Corinthians 12:9, the Spirit gives special faith to another. Now, we all need faith. We couldn't even be Christians if we didn't have faith, right? But there are certain people in the body of Christ. They have blessed me. They just have the gift of faith. And when you're around these people, you just believe that God can do anything. This is a tremendous gift. And there are people here at CMBC who have this gift. Gift of mercy. The supernatural ability to show great empathy and compassion for those who suffer physically, emotionally, or spiritually, and to assist those in need. If you have a gift for showing mercy to others, do it gladly, Romans 12:8. Notice giving. This is the supernatural ability to give freely, cheerfully, and sacrificially of one's money or possessions for the sake of Christ and His body. If your gift is giving money, share it generously, Romans 12 and verse 8. I've known people like this in the body of Christ. Some of them are multi-millionaires. I believe with this gift comes the ability to make money, make lots of money. And God's call to people who have this ability, have this green thumb, if you will, is to give it generously. Use that gift of giving that you have and do it generously. Now we shift over to the equipping gifts. The first one that Paul mentions there is pastoring. Another word is shepherding. The definition here, a supernatural ability to care for, feed, and protect the long-term spiritual needs of individuals or groups in the body of Christ, enabling them to grow toward spiritual maturity. Christ gave pastors to the church. Sitting here in our audience, I'm going to embarrass him, is dear Pastor Rudy. That's the gift of the pastor. For 23 years, was it? He looked over the long-term needs of this fellowship. Incidentally, this is how I came to know that I do not have the gift for the pastor. I've failed on that one little phrase, long-term. That's just not where God wanted me in His body, and it took me a bit to understand that. But pastoring, what an important gift. Look at this next one, prophecy. This is the supernatural ability to tell forth the word of God with boldness. Ephesians 4:11, God gave prophets to the church. Now, I want you to see the difference here. This isn't prophecy like foretelling the future. No, no. This is the New Testament word for preach. It means to foretell with power and authority the word of God. It's distinct from teaching. My father used to say, and I love this little ditty, music inspires, teaching instructs, but preaching insists on it. Music inspires, teaching instructs, preaching, that is this prophecy gift, insists on it. I think any good pastor has to have a blending of the teaching and the preaching. Leadership. Notice that gift in your booklet there. Top of page 4, I guess it would be there on the left panel. Leadership. The supernatural ability to provide overall vision for the body of Christ and manage others in that ministry vision in such a way that they willingly follow and work together. Romans 12:8, if God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Now here's an interesting point here. Some people would say they have the gift of leadership, but nobody follows them. You don't have the gift of being a leader if no one is following you. That's part of the definition here, isn't it? Very, very important. And it kind of goes into this next one. Exhortation. This is the supernatural ability to encourage, comfort, challenge, or rebuke. Notice the range here. Others toward right action in such a way that they respond and act. Romans 12:8, if your gift is to encourage others, do it. Now, I've known Christians in the church who think they have this gift of exhortation, but frankly, they're just a nag. They're just a nag. And how do you know the difference? Well, the person with the true gift of exhortation will have people respond. They will act on the exhortation that has been given to them. Versus the nag when people just say, oh, get lost. I'm tired of hearing you talk about that. See the difference? It's a big one. A gift of the evangelist. The supernatural ability to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that people respond and become followers of Jesus Christ. And the second aspect of that, equip others to share the gospel. Christ gave evangelists to the church. Of course, Billy Graham is such a classic example of this gift. It's funny how Billy would say of himself, and I've heard him say this in audiences where I was privileged to be, and he was the speaker to a group of evangelists in Amsterdam. And he would laugh about it and joke about it, and the crowd really got into it. And he'd basically say, you know, I'm not that good of a preacher. He admitted that. And really, if you listen to him, he's not. But he had the gift of what? The evangelist. It didn't matter. Because that gift superseded any presentation he could make. And when the invitation was given, you've seen it. I've seen it on television, all over the world. Thousands of people streaming forward. That's the gift of the evangelist. The gift of the apostle is the supernatural ability to build spiritual foundations for the ministry of the church by calling non-Christians to obedience and equipping the saints with the full authority and oversight from God. Now, we know there are no more apostles in the sense of the New Testament apostles, because to be one of those, you needed to see the resurrected Christ. But there is the gift of apostleship, and I think it has to do with people who, like, found a denomination. In our case, the Christian Missionary Alliance, I think Dr. A.B. Simpson would have the gift of the apostle. He had the ability to establish the foundation. You could think of Mennonite brothers and sisters in your heritage who would have had this gift of apostleship. And of course, there is teaching. the supernatural ability to clearly and accurately communicate the truths of the Bible in such a way that people learn. Now again, how do you know if you have the gift of teaching? Are people learning? See? Are people learning? Word of wisdom in your booklet there. This is the supernatural ability to offer pertinent spiritual counsel immediately in situations where such guidance is needed. 1 Corinthians 12:8, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Speaking of Billy Graham, he was visiting a nursing home one day and walked up to this little old lady in her wheelchair and he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" "No, I don't," she answered with a smile. "But if you go to the office over there, someone will help you." True story. I love that. Well, this lady clearly did not have the word of wisdom. But I want to tell you, I have personally been blessed with this gift on occasion. I think it's one of those spur-of-the-moment gifts that the Spirit gives when it is most needed. I have been in counseling situations. I have been in consulting situations with a church where an idea came to me that I had never thought of before. The words had never come out of my mouth before. Where did that come from? It's the word of wisdom. It's a God thing. It's supernatural. It had nothing to do with my training, my education. Nothing about my past set me up to say those words. Word of knowledge, a supernatural ability to receive and share revealed knowledge which was not otherwise known, or the ability to gather and clarify large quantities of biblical knowledge with unusual spiritual insight. 1 Corinthians 12:8, to another he gives the gift of special knowledge. And we have to be careful with this gift because there have been people who have abused that because their special knowledge, quote unquote, was in opposition to what the Word of God teaches. Now those are incongruous. That can't be. Any special word of knowledge is always going to line up with the Word of God. Gifts growing out of prayer and worship. There are four of them. Now here in a Mennonite church, I don't think we've been talking much about these matters of tongues. Let's do it. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Look at the definition. The supernatural ability to speak in a language unknown to the speaker for the purpose of building up the worshiping body through its interpretation. 1 Corinthians 12:10, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages. Now, a lot of confusion around this. If you look at the book of Acts and see the gift of tongues in operation, you understand that these were languages that were unknown to the person speaking them. They were not unknown in the sense that they were some kind of gibberish that nobody could understand. My father tells of being in a charismatic meeting once where they were sort of training people how to speak in tongues. And so they'd have them come forward to the altar, and as they would pray with people, they would say, "Now, just say, blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus." Keep going faster and faster and faster, and before long you'll be speaking in tongues. That's not the gift of tongues. That's really weird stuff, but that's not the gift of tongues. In the book of Acts it says, "How hear we every man in our own language?" And so the gift of tongues was given to these speakers, so they didn't need translators for the various people that were there on the day of Pentecost who needed to hear about this great thing called salvation through Christ. It was a tremendous event. It'd be like Pastor Tom being able to stand before you this morning and instantly speak fluent German to you, having never studied a word of German in my life. That would be the gift of tongues. And many of you would be out here being, "Oh yeah, I know what he's saying." Because you know German, okay? I know a little Greek. He's got a restaurant in New York. So that's the definition of speaking in tongues. And notice the definition of the interpretation of tongues. The supernatural ability to interpret words spoken in tongues into the language of the listeners so that the worshiping body can be built up. It says here, another is given the ability to interpret what is said. By the way, there can never be the true gift of tongues in a church service without the second part here, the interpretation. If you are ever in a fellowship where someone speaks out in an unknown tongue and there is no interpretation, you can take it from God's word, from the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, that is a false tongue. It is not of God. There must be, according to Scripture, an interpretation. Very important. We could argue back and forth about the need for this today and whether it's an appropriate gift for today. It's in the Bible. We need to talk about it. And I hope that I've been able to clarify some things for you. Look at the next one there, miracles. The bottom of the right panel there. The supernatural ability to transform the course of natural law in such a way that divine intervention is the only possible explanation. Man, I love that definition. Isn't that beautiful? It says he gives to one person the power to perform miracles. There's a man in the Christian Missionary Alliance. You may have some folks in the Mennonite church like this. His name was Richard Harvey. He wrote a book. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. He wrote a book towards the end of his career called 70 Years of Miracles. In that book, he told some of the most hair-raising stories of miracles that God allowed him to see throughout his ministry. The one that got to me probably more than any other was a time he was preaching an evangelistic sermon. He knew there were people in that audience who needed to repent, who needed to come to Jesus. But they were getting fidgety. The audience was fidgety. And God somehow told him to say this. He pointed at the clock at the back of the church. They said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to stop." That clock stopped. That's the gift of miracles. That is so far beyond anybody's ability, any magician to trick us. Many, many people were saved that day in that service as they saw the mighty power of God. Look at healings there in your booklets. The supernatural ability to miraculously restore health to an individual in the physical, emotional, and spiritual realms through a direct act of who? Of God. You see, it's not the person doing the healing. It's God who heals. To someone else, he gives the power to heal the sick. 1 Corinthians 12:9. Again, I can only speak for my denomination. There may be brothers and sisters in the Mennonite movement. I have known ministers, some lay people, who just have a miraculous ability to heal. This will make you laugh, but it's actually a true story. My father, the father of 10 kids, was asked by 9 different couples through his years of ministry to pray for their infertility. Now, again, I don't try not to make the connection between the father of 10 and pray for our infertility, but for whatever reason, they felt led to have him pray. Almost 9 months to the day, my father laid hands and prayed over those people. They gave birth to a child that doctors said they would never be able to give birth to. Was that my dad? No. Absolutely not. That's so far beyond his ability. No, no, no. Look at discernment of spirits. Thank God for this gift in the church. The supernatural ability to determine whether a certain action has its source in God, in man, or in Satan. Discernment of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10, he gives someone else the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. Now, quickly, we'll look at some other possible gifts. Hospitality. Again, these aren't clearly laid out in Scripture, but the Fuller Institute felt they were worthy of mention. The supernatural ability to open one's home freely and without reservation, even to strangers, for the purpose of serving those who are welcomed in. If this is a gift, my wife has it. If this is a gift, I know some of you who have it, because you have blessed me with it. Look at the gift of missionary. The supernatural ability to fulfill a call from God to exercise other spiritual gifts in a cross-cultural context. And they use Acts 13 there. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them." Look at celibacy there. The supernatural ability to remain contentedly single for the sake of the gospel. You say, "How do I know if I have this gift?" There's the word contentedly. Okay? If you're not content to remain single, it just may be that God has another plan for you. Intercession. The supernatural ability to pray for an extended period of time and see frequent and specific answers to prayers. And there's some verses there for you to look at. Exorcism. The supernatural ability to cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, I've known some brothers in Christ in my denomination who've had this special enabling. Martyrdom. The supernatural ability to joyfully suffer and die for the sake of the kingdom of God. The allusion there in 1 Corinthians 13:3. Voluntary poverty. The supernatural ability to live in low economic status so as to more effectively identify with and minister to the poor and the oppressed. Now, the person that really has this gift wouldn't do what? They wouldn't brag about it. They wouldn't say, "Oh, look at me, I'm so poor." No, no. Part of having that spiritual gift is you just do it. You're called to it, and you just do it. All right, put away your booklets. Back to the notes. I'll throw a hymn book at anybody that doesn't comply. Here we go. God's protection for teamwork. Humble saints. Humble saints. Some years ago, my car wouldn't start, so I called the garage to come and tow it for repairs. And when the truck driver appeared at my house to get the car, I said with a smile, "Man, I sure hope you'll go easy on the bill. I'm just a poor preacher, you know." The tow truck driver said, "Yeah, I know. I heard you preach last week." Okay. It's good for all of us, isn't it, to be taken down a few notches? Winston Churchill once said that he was a modest little person with much to be modest about. I love that one-liner. But isn't that true, really, of every one of us? We all have much to be modest about. We just do. Pride can do so much damage in the church. Arrogance gets a stranglehold on a congregation. I think especially in the area of spiritual gifts. We see the fights that were going on in Corinth. Paul's sensitivity to this danger is seen in three of the key portions of Scripture where he addresses the gifts of the Spirit. In Romans 12, he starts out warning about the tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Then Paul reminds us we belong to each other. We need each other. Also in 1 Corinthians 13, we should note that it's cleverly sandwiched in between what? Chapters 12 and 14. Paul was not patting the Corinth church on the back for their overemphasis on tongues. He was kicking them in the seat of their pants because they were more interested in that gift than the giver himself. So, chapter 13, he inserts, to set the record straight, "If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but I didn't love others, I would just be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. Then we should never miss the opening section of Ephesians 4. Oh, this is so powerful. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit. Bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body. We have the same Spirit. We've all been called to the same glorious future. There is just one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over us all and living through us all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. Friends, humility is the only protection for teamwork as God wants us to experience it in the body of Christ. Put this in your notes. We should just admit that it's not always going to be easy to work together in the body of Christ. Would you just admit that today? You don't have to do it out loud, but just in yourself right now. Just, you know what? It's not always easy to work together. We all have our idiosyncrasies and quirks. A friend of mine said, man, it's hard to soar like an eagle when you work with turkeys. You know, with Tyler and Becky, I certainly... But anyway... You know, some people cut their Snickers bar with a knife and then eat it with a fork. My wife insists that toilet paper should be dispensed over the top. She thinks it's dangerous to put knives in soapy dishwater, because you might not see them with the suds, right? And reach in and cut yourself. Well, one April Fool's Day, I fixed this situation. I got some ketchup. Put a nice line right along the wrist there. I was doing dishes and I called her into the kitchen. I said, come here, Harlis. I accidentally put my hand in the water and got this knife. She bit for it big time. She was just about to call 911 before I rinsed it off. My list could go on here, but some aren't suitable for public disclosure. The point is that you have your own list of peculiarities. And some of these things will impact relationships in the body of Christ when we just try to work together. So we need to, as Paul says, put up with one another in love. Why? Because they have to put up with you. That's right. They have to put up with you. For reasons known only to God, the Lord has chosen to give some people spiritual gifts that are more public than others. Christ places some of His children in higher profile positions than other servants. It's a mystery to me, certainly to many of my childhood Sunday school teachers and brigade leaders, that God would use me throughout the world to build His kingdom. I would have never believed a person who said I would have 9 books published before I was 45 years old. But our Lord had a plan for me, just like He has a blueprint for you. And just because my ministry has been more upfront than others, I must never think of myself in any way greater than that prayerful, faithful saint who God has placed behind the scenes. I'm thinking of both my wife and my mother as I say this to you. Both of these women were home, staying by the stuff, taking care of little children while their husbands were having ministries in the United States and Canada and overseas. My wife and I have been married for 34 years this December, and we calculated that I have been gone 9 of those years. 365 day years. I cannot possibly express my gratitude. I never make it through this. For her quiet, steady, cheerful service to God. May God grant all of us the humility to work together as a team. I say to you, as teamwork becomes our passion, individuals will fade into the background and the group effort takes center stage. And you know, the more people we can get involved, the less any one person is to do what? Steal the glory. Hear me when I say, this is why some folks in the church want to keep a congregation small. It provides a greater opportunity for them to be in control, for them to be praised, for them to be noticed. I was in a church in Stockton, California one time, and the pastor took me into his office and he said, I want you to see our growth chart, or shall I say lack thereof. And it looked like the Rocky Mountains around Denver. It looked like that airport in Denver. Just like this, you know. I said, well, tell me, what are these peaks and valleys? He said, every time we got around that peak of 200 people, there'd be some dust up in the church, some fight, boom, down. New pastor, back up. New pastor, boom, down. And then he said to me something so very wise. He said, Tom, it seems to me that there's an element in this congregation that want to keep our church manageable by them. That is so insidious. So satanic, so evil, that someone would actually set out to keep a congregation on the small side so they could be praised, so they could have notice. My prayer for CMBC is that you'll grow so large, you'll blow the building out here for sure. Move on to some new facility. The place will just become so packed with people, and no one, no individual, no small group will be able to say, see what we did. Because there'll be just so many people to share in the wonderful, wonderful joy of so many new believers and growth for His glory. God's protection for teamwork is humble saints. Finally this morning, God's prescription, and we're quickly done here. I'm using some rollover minutes from last week. Diligent saints. Write that in your notes. Diligent saints. The writer of Hebrews reminds us we must labor to enter into His rest. Paul told Titus that Jesus gave Himself for us to free us from every kind of sin and create disciples who are totally committed to doing what is right. By the way, the word zeal, zealous of good works in the King James, means to boil with enthusiasm. I love that. The picture is hard-working saints who refuse to quit until the job is done right. The secret to the early church is easy to understand. They worked hard and they prayed even harder. They worked hard, prayed even harder. As we read the book of Acts, we see God honored their diligent efforts to evangelize the world. And the Lord is still, get this, blessing those congregations that labor fervently for His kingdom. Friends, listen to me. If you haven't noticed, the Jehovah's Witnesses are busy. The Mormons are working hard. The New Age movement is fully dedicated to spreading their false gospel through high-profile actors and actresses. This is no time for believers to be at ease in Zion. In your notes there, laziness is the seed of destruction for any church. I call on everyone under the sound of my voice, get busy in the King's business. Discover your spiritual gift and use that for His glory. God needs you. This fellowship of believers needs you. The lost world in Coaldale and the surrounding area needs you. So God has made a provision for His church to grow and flourish through teamwork by gifted saints. He has protected that investment and provision by calling all of us to a lifestyle of humility, where we realize that we are all equal at the foot of the cross. No one is greater or lesser. And Christ has sustained his provision with a simple prescription: diligence in our work for his kingdom. Some of you may have been sitting in the pews for years, wondering what your spiritual gift or gifts may be. Perhaps you were even not very anxious to find out, because you knew that God would expect you to get to work and use those special enablings for his glory. I'm urging you today, out of the bleachers, onto the field. We need you on the team. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, we will work with you to find out. And my hope is this morning's sermon will go a long way in assisting you. One thing is certain: we're going to need every one of you to accomplish the task that is before us. One of my favorite books by Francis Schaeffer, just a small little volume, was called No Little People. Never, ever forgotten the message of that book. There are no little people in God's kingdom. No unimportant gifts given by the precious Holy Spirit. Don't ever let me hear you say, "Well, I only have the gift of helps." Or fill in the blank with some other gift that you think isn't very important. There are no little people. There are no unimportant gifts. The question is, will you enlist in His Majesty's service this morning? Will you enlist? Ask the worship team to come now, lead us in our closing song, a very important song that beautifully wraps up what I've been saying to you this morning.